Good morning, Mill City. So good to be together. Welcome to everybody joining us online. If you're brand new today, my name is Aaron Stern, lead pastor here. And before we jump into the message, I just want to invite you to Connect. Mill City Connect happens the fourth Sunday evening of every month. And if you've never been to Connect, I'd love for you to be there. Or maybe you're just new-ish to Mill City in the last several weeks, or maybe over the summer, and kind of like, okay, I'm liking what I'm seeing or experiencing in a Sunday gathering, but you'd like to know more. This is a great space for that. Find out kind of how we work, where we're going, where we've come from. We talk about everything from finances to leadership, and so would be a great kind of learn more space. And the other part is for anybody who's like, I want to know more about what it looks like to be a part, to actually participate. It's not a committed space, like you have to commit if you go to it, but out of it, we'll provide the avenues for that commitment. And so we'd love to see you. We do provide dinner, so please RSVP. You can let us know that you're interested by marking it on your connection card, and then somebody will be in touch with you about details and location and all of that this week. I'd love to see you there. I have four boys, and we ask our boys and ask them when they're little, and you might ask another little kid, or maybe you remember being asked this, and that is, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do? And I might get an astronaut or a race car driver. I wanted to be a trash man when I was growing up, when I was little, because I thought I could get paid to jump on and off of a moving vehicle. That sounds like a massive win. And so that's what I wanted to do when I grew up. I have a senior in high school, and we have two in college already. And so we're asking about, like, what do you want to do? So we can determine a major based on interests. And maybe even if you met somebody new here this morning or in a conversation with somebody new, you oftentimes might ask or be asked, what do you do? So we have a lot of emphasis on what it is that somebody might do, and it might be interesting, but David Brooks, he's a columnist for the New York Times, author, follower of Jesus, wrote in a book and described the difference between resume virtues and eulogy virtues. If you go to a funeral, you're not usually hearing about somebody's GPA, what kind of letters they had after their name. But you're hearing usually about the joy that may be brought to the room or the way in which they treated other people. These are not what do you do questions, but these are who are you or who are you becoming questions. And as followers of Jesus, we are asking the question, who am I becoming? And really, am I becoming more like Jesus? Now, we're in a series, a two-week vision series, talking about the vision for Mill City Church, which is encountering Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did so that Northern Colorado looks more like heaven. In these 2 weeks, we're focusing in on the portion of our vision that is becoming like Jesus. We're talking about transformation, the transformation of the work of the Holy Spirit in us to become more like Jesus, more humble, more meek, more gentle, more kind, more full of joy. And we might see the gaps between, like, oh yeah, I am not that. I don't exhibit this particular fruit of the Spirit. But if we're going to talk about formation, it's important for us to recognize that formation is not just a Christian thing. It's a human thing. We are all being formed. We're all being formed into someone in some way or another. So therefore, if we're going to talk about becoming like Jesus, we need to talk about counterformation. Because to become more like Jesus is actually counterformation to the way we have been formed or the way we are being formed by ourself. Dallas Willard says, we do not drift towards Christ-likeness. In other words, our natural drift is more towards selfishness. And then we are also then being formed by the culture in which we live. And this is true in any culture that we might find ourselves in around the world or throughout history. For instance, in our culture, We are being shaped by secularism, as is the prevailing worldview of our day. And secularism shapes your worldview to believe God is distant and irrelevant. Porn, significant shaping factor in our culture, shapes a selfish view of sexuality and other, and your view of others as commodities for pleasure. Consumerism shapes you to believe your preferences must be met and the goal of life is fulfillment and ease. Individualism forms you to overestimate your strength and make decisions that lead to loneliness. A therapeutic culture shapes your view of victimhood, agency, and forgiveness. So we need to be aware of the things that we are doing in order to cultivate Christ-likeness. We've been talking over the course of the last couple of years about practices. What practices do we put into place as followers of Jesus to cultivate peace? We might say, I want to worry less, but we say, well, but I can't just stop worrying. So practices work by indirection. We do things that help us to be able to do the thing that we want to do or be. But we also want to be aware of the things that we need to guard against, the things we might want to avoid, the things that we want to be on guard because of the way that they form us in the opposite direction of becoming more like Jesus. And so today, I want to talk about the formational aspects of the news. The 24-hour news cycle shapes us, shapes an us versus them perspective while cultivating anxiety, fear, and outrage. Who in the room maybe remembers or online remembers when the news was on 1 hour a day? Half an hour of local and half an hour of like national and global, right? And then the other way that you heard the news was maybe the radio at the top of the hour or for a couple of minutes or the newspaper. But today, it's 24/7. It's news upon news. Everything is a breaking story, and it's not just on the television or in the newspaper. It's everywhere. It is on the phone that you carry in your pocket, which has caused the model to change, where now it's about keeping somebody's attention, not just informing them about the news of the day. So the news has gone from a necessity for being an informed citizen to a liability for emotional and spiritual health. Where we might think we're being informed, but we're actually being formed. And the news is a tool to make us angry and develop enemies. Anybody watch the debate this last week? Nope, good job. I mean, were you sitting there thinking, I'm getting so informed? Or was it theater? Like more like WWF. And potentially, you went on an emotional roller coaster. Here we have exactly 50 days from today to our national election, which will be marked by hysteria and hostility. Which means that any conversation about politics in our country has to include a dialogue about how we're hijacked, addicted, indoctrinated, and discipled by the news. Now, some of you in the room might be like, yeah, those elitists, those the left, the reality is this isn't about one side or the other. This is an indictment on the left and the right. This is an indictment on the left-leaning news and the right-leaning news. A recent study showed that 75% of Americans are feeling very or extremely angry about something that they heard about in the news. Haven't even touched on yet the reality of what's true or not that comes through the news. There's websites that basically are about what didn't actually happen this week. Communicating and shedding light on what was actually true or not. Brain researchers have found that if you get an emotional response from an article, those emotional pathways cannot be undone even after learning that the article wasn't true. There was a study done by UC Irvine on the Boston Marathon bombing in 2013 And they were comparing stress levels of those who are actually at the event and those who watched or understood everything about the event through news. And they found that those who watched a lot of news coverage reported higher emotional stress than those who were actually at the race. Listen to that. Those who were not in danger were more emotionally wound up than those who actually were there. Which means that we need to be aware and we need to practice discernment in what we take in through our eyes and through our ears. So our text for today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. And so if you would, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he was, in this particular portion of this letter, addressing some things going on in their particular community. They were a community at this time marked by fear because of persecution. They were being, some of them even killed for their faith in Jesus. They were also marked by confusion. They thought that by this time, Jesus would have come back. They anticipated his return, but thought that when Jesus said he was going to return, that he would be back in like a few months or maybe a couple of years. And so here they are, much later than that, thinking, we're confused, what's going on? And then there was also, they were also marked by drama because of competing narratives. In other words, there was lots of people who were talking about why Jesus hadn't come back or when he was going to be coming back and what should be done or shouldn't be done as we wait for his return. So here they are experiencing fear, confusion, and drama. Now, so when he references the day, that's what he's talking about, the day that Jesus returns. But if you notice in this particular passage, right in the middle, he starts talking about alcohol, drinking and getting drunk and being sober, which seems like a funny thing to talk about right in the middle of talking about Jesus coming back. Is he talking about, like, don't drink alcohol until Jesus comes back? He's actually talking about something bigger than alcohol. He's talking about consumption of different kinds. He's not just talking about the consumption that might go in through your mouth, but he's talking about the consumption that might come in through your ears or your eyes. And in the same way that alcohol and the overconsumption of alcohol can blur the lines of reason and lead to destruction, so too can the constant consumption of fear, confusion, and drama. You don't need to raise your hand, but I wonder how many people, and I would guess that there's a good amount of people in the room who have been impacted by alcohol, either personally, like it was something you struggled with, or somebody around you. Maybe somebody or got a DUI, or maybe there's legal issues or financial issues that came along with that. Relational issues can come alongside that. Or maybe you know somebody, maybe you had somebody close to you die because of a drunk driving accident. Maybe there's been broken relationships because of addiction. There can be a significant impact to overconsumption and addiction. When you get drunk, I think we could all agree, you get dumber. Right? You don't get smarter. Right? And so often, somebody might do something they regret, say something they regret, treat somebody in a particular way that they would later regret. Getting highly emotional or running people off or running from people who are actually trying to help. And maybe even then finding yourself alone. I would suggest that news is like booze. Now you might say, Aaron, that feels like an extreme comparison. It doesn't seem fair. You know, like we're talking about actual physical accidents and destruction of families and finances. But is there anybody in your life that has a news problem? Has it created havoc, broken relationships? Maybe they haven't died, but you've lost somebody to the news. Because they had an unending or insatiable desire for news consumption, taking shots of Fox News or needing a constant intake of MSNBC. The Apostle Paul is calling followers of Jesus to be sober-minded in their thinking and in their conduct as they are surrounded by confusion and drama and fear. Because an unregulated consumption of the news is unhealthy and harmful. Matt Taibbi, he was a former editor of Rolling Stone magazine. He's not a follower of Jesus. He wrote a book called Hate, Inc. Subtitle is Why Today's Media Makes Us Despise One Another. He said this, the news is unhealthy, hateful, and harmful to society. This is a journalist writing this. The notion that you are reading the truth and not consuming a product is the first deception of commercial media. It will be hard to keep concealed for long the obvious fact that turning off the news results in an instantly positive psychological change for most people. Would you like to experience more joy? Would you like to experience less anxiety? Quit the news! Because we're called not to be people of anxiety and fear, we're called to be people of love and peace. And so here the Apostle Paul is warning us about overconsumption, not just through the mouth, but through the ears and eyes that can disorient us and actually pull us away from becoming more like Jesus. So what do? Paul gives us a few different things that we can do so that we can not be formed by the news. And he mentions in here putting on a breastplate and a helmet. Protect your heart and protect your head. And so I would suggest that what he's advocating for and what we shouldn't say, oh, I'm never going to listen to the news ever again. I'm never going to know anything that's going on. Practice moderation. An alcoholic or an addict can't stop. Right? They can't just have one drink. Because one turns into more. And so we need to embrace what a pastor in Maryland says. His name's Jonathan Moynihan. He pastors a church called Mosaic Christian Church. He calls news sobriety. He says this, pursue the deeply spiritual practice of news sobriety. Consume the news without being consumed by the news. So the question is, are you okay with not being in the know about everything? Can you just enjoy ignorance? Sometimes people are like, oh, did you know about such and such? I'm like, nope. And it's almost like they're surprised. And I'm like, you know what? I'm just happy to not know about that. Because when you're like, well, what? How am I going to know? If there's a wildfire outside of, in the foothills, not far from here, you will know about it. You will smell it. You will see it. You will hear about it. Somebody will tell you. If something on a national scale, like an assassination attempt or Biden drops out, you're going to find out about it. You're going to know. The vast majority of the 24/7 news cycle is created to form addiction and to keep you hooked, and is oftentimes based on commentary on the news, not news itself. So I want to provide for you a few neutral news sources to stay informed, but not be formed. The first is the pourover.org. This is the one that I utilize. You get an email 3 times a week. Which, if you think about it, that means that there's going to be days you're not going to get the news. And it also means that it's not like, it might be a day or two late. And this is comes also from a faith perspective, not in terms of the reporting of the news, but there's a scripture or something after that particular article, which is very basic. And it is just a way of anchoring yourself in the reality of God's word and God's way as you read or understand a particular issue. The second is allsides.com. This presents current events from a left, center, and right perspective. So it's a little more well-rounded rather than usually from one side. And what this is helpful in doing is humanizing the other. Humanizing the person that oftentimes is decried as the enemy. Decried from one side as the one that must be destroyed. There are others, but just a couple to potentially get you started. Now, don't overindulge on all of these potentially neutral news sites. The first one is practice moderation. Secondly, Paul says to encourage one another and build each other up. You know, the news does such a good job of cultivating that skill in all of us, right? Which means that we need to resist contempt. The news facilitates and cultivates contempt. And yet, because of the way that they create another to be looked down upon, I have found that some Christians are more united with those who vote like them than those who believe like them. And they have contempt towards somebody else and would rather spend time with somebody who has the similar political affiliations or perspectives than somebody who serves and follows Jesus. So, it'd be helpful to avoid stories or articles with apocalyptic language titles. You know, with the words destroy and outrage and the end of the world in them. That's clickbait. Taibbi says that media makes the other a Hitler type of character, which means that anything goes in defeating that evil. The ends justify the means. But Jesus says that there is a way about which we live our lives, and the way matters as much as the means. The end and the means must match. And in the current news cycle that we find ourselves in, it cultivates feelings of superiority. The scripture encourages us in the book of James to be quick to listen, slow to become angry, which means that we need to ask questions. Curiosity kills contempt. Every person, no matter how they vote, no matter how they think, no matter how they see the world, is made in the image of God, bears the image of God in some way or another. And if we see somebody else as an enemy to be destroyed, we have lost God's perspective on them as a human being. So in order to create those feelings and understanding of somebody that maybe we do not understand, I don't know how you could understand, I don't know how you could vote for them, I don't know how you could support them, ask them questions. And just listen. Hey, tell me a little bit about why you support them. Tell me more about that. Because the scripture says that we are to love our enemies if they are in fact an enemy. And the scripture also says that we're to pray for our enemies. So I don't know where you find yourself in the political spectrum, who you're going to vote for, or who you're not going to vote for. But I want to encourage you over the next 50 days to not just pray for your candidate of choice. We pray for Donald Trump and pray for Kamala Harris. Pray for wisdom. And whoever wins the election in early November, we pray for our leader, because the scripture says that we are to pray for those who are in authority over us. Not because you like them, not because you agree with them, not because you voted for them, but because they are a leader, and God asks his followers to be people of prayer. What if instead of becoming angry, we pray? What if instead of being contemptuous about or to them, we pray? And then lastly, the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he mentions the death of Jesus and talks about the uniting factor of Jesus, and that we will be together with him because of his resurrection. And so it's important then that we embrace the truest narrative. There's a lot of narratives, but not all of them are true. But there is one that trumps them all, no pun intended. As a pastor, it pains me to see followers of Jesus more familiar with and shaped by the opinions and talking points of someone's news source of choice than to be informed, shaped, and directed by the teachings of Jesus. And so it's important that we read the scripture, that we're reading the Sermon on the Mount, that we're reading the Gospels, and we're reading the scripture and seeing the arc of history as indicated through the scripture, that God created a beautiful world, and yes, it's broken, and yes, there's injustice, and yes, there's ways that it should be and needs to be fixed. But no matter what empire rises, and no matter what empire falls, no matter who's in the White House or who's in the State House, Jesus is King. And all things will be made right. Not because of a political party, but because Jesus is the hope of the world. Because Jesus is the one who will renew and restore all things. He is the one who will bring full and complete justice to the world that he loves. And so as followers of Jesus, we are citizens of an eternal kingdom. Yes, we're citizens of the United States of America, if you're a U.S. citizen, or maybe you're a citizen of a different country. But no matter what country you're a citizen of, we should be better followers, better citizens of the kingdom of God than any particular nation on the planet. Which means that we see all of life and live all of life through the lens of Jesus, rather than through a political lens with a bent. Because we don't follow a donkey, not even one named Norman. And we don't follow an elephant. We follow a lamb that was slain, that defeated death, overcame the world, and broke the power of sin, and brings about true deliverance. So our weekly practice is to detox from the news for 7 days. No news. TV, newspaper, radio, internet. Now, I know you hear some news or whatever. And then, during these next 7 days, make a plan for news sobriety. Like, audit your news. Audit your news source, and also audit the volume of your news. Like, how often and how much you're taking in. Are you over-consuming? Are you getting drunk on that which you're consuming? Is it disorienting you? Is it creating and cultivating greater Christ-likeness in you or not? And watch your mental health go up. Now, maybe as you hear this weekly practice, if there's something inside of you that resists it, you're like, no, what? You might have a problem. You might have an addiction issue. Will you let the Holy Spirit work that out in you? David Zoll wrote a book called Seculosity, and in it he said, "Once, if once upon a time we looked to politics primarily for governance, We now look to it for belonging, righteousness, meaning, and deliverance. Look at those four words: belonging, righteousness, meaning, and deliverance. The government or anything else, technology, family, spouse, finances, none of those things can provide that. Only Jesus can provide belonging, full belonging, righteousness, meaning, and deliverance. He's the only one that can carry the weight of those things. All of those other things cannot carry them. And if we expect them to, they will become our idols. And so we're going to close this message with a song called Christ Our King. And it's a reminder and a declaration that Jesus is the unrivaled king of history. He cannot be voted out of office. No matter what goes on, his government is not shaken. His authority is not diminished. And so we together want to sing and lean into the reality that Jesus is king. Let's stand together and let's sing.
Justice, your mercy, revival in our city. We wait for you, Lord. Christ our King, be enthroned, be lifted high. Christ our tribe and tongue. Can you hear your people singing?
Take a moment, just a moment of silence. Just leave the band can just keep playing softly, but just you and Jesus. How will you respond to this? What is Jesus saying to you? That song was a declaration. For others, the lyrics were a reminder. For some, the words were evoked repentance. I've been sucked in and pointing my eyes towards the wrong king. For others, it's an invitation. An invitation to make Jesus king. Maybe you find yourself in church for the first time or the first time in a long time, but either way, or maybe church on a regular basis, but either way, realizing like you've made your own self king or you have something else that you've made king. And the invitation today is to submit to the true king. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to cross the line of faith by simply and sincerely even just saying under your breath, Jesus, you're king. Follow you. I want to glorify you. I want to give you my life, everything. My allegiance goes to you. And if you just said that, Jesus, you're king. It's not the only thing you need to say to God, and it's not the only aspect of your relationship or journey with him. But it is the beginning of a formational, transformational journey. And if you just made that decision for the first time or the first time in a long time, welcome to the family of God. All of heaven rejoices, and we rejoice with you. Could not have made a more important and valuable decision. For some of you, maybe in the room, you've still got questions. You're like, no, I'm not ready for that, but I have questions. I can't encourage you enough to go to Alpha here in a couple of weeks just as a way to explore and try and find some answers to some of those questions. Wherever you might find yourself here today, I just want to take a moment and pray for us all. God, we thank you. We thank you that you love us so deeply. And that no matter where we find ourselves, you delight in us and you long for us to know you and to be known by you. And so we thank you for the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, that truly does deliver and rescue and provide righteousness and belonging and meaning for life. So help us to trust you more. Help us to fix our eyes and to drink deeply from that reality. Jesus, we need you. We want to become more like you. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen.